I want to be a worker for the Lord. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. And it reads, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I am a junior firefighter, and I have to give diligence to get approved by my chief. Some of the things I had to do was be at the station every morning at 6 o'clock a.m. Another thing I had to do was climb a 50-foot ladder every day for 2 weeks. And the last thing I did, and will never do again, is help change an engine out of a ladder truck. It's the same thing with God, as we're commanded. It's the same thing with God. We have to have a diligence to get approved by God, as we're commanded in 2 Timothy 2:15. How can we be diligent in gaining God's approval? By one, being a workman. When I was a junior firefighter, I had to take a time test to get approved by my chief to show to him I can get out of the fire truck fast enough to get to the fire. The test was only 60 seconds long. This drill was required if I want to gain the chief's approval. The point is, work is required. It's the same with God, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:15. The point number one is, as how can we be diligent in gaining God's approval is by being a workman. But not just a workman that is not ashamed to do God's work. So how can we be diligent in gaining God's approval? By wanting to be a worker for the Lord and not ashamed to do his work. The reason I obeyed what my chief said is because I wanted to become a junior firefighter. So there was nothing to be ashamed of. I didn't care what people thought because I wanted to do it. I want to be a worker for the Lord. When I was doing my drill, I did them to the best of my ability, not caring of what anybody else thought. I just wanted to get the chief's approval. In seeking his approval, I had to understand exactly what he wanted by rightly dividing the word of truth. For the Lord, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I couldn't just ignore the instructions the chief gave me for the drill. I had to understand them to get his approval. Some of the instructions he gave me for the drill was, don't go until he said start, put on all the gear, and don't take it off until I was told. I had to sit in the truck until he told me to come out. If I wanted his approval, I had to do this right. Some people think they have God's approval just because they want to be a worker, but they aren't wanting to work for him. They aren't concerned with rightly dividing. They aren't concerned in gaining God's approval. But such is required, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do you want to be a worker for the Lord?
But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11. What does it mean to be a man of God? It means to know and obey God's word. What does it mean to be a soldier? It means to know and obey the words of your commanding officer. A man of God can be compared to a soldier because they both need at least three traits to be able to preach and teach, or for a soldier to be in action. A soldier must love their country. In the same way, a man of God must have Christian love. A man of God must have Christian love because God is love. For example, Stephen. Stephen was elected a deacon for caring for widows. In Acts 7:60, it says, and then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Here Stephen prayed for God to forgive the men that were stoning him. We also have Noah. Noah kept trying to save people for 100 years, even though the people rejected him. 2 Peter 2:5 says, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Also, a soldier must believe in what he's fighting for, and he also must believe that the commanding officer is leading him in the right direction. In the same way, a man of God must have faith in God to lead him where he needs to go. Turn to Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 with me. And it reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Abraham had great faith. He left his home and just let God lead him. In Genesis 12:1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." So God took Abraham away from his home, and Abraham followed God. We also have Enoch. In Genesis 5:24 it says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch was so faithful, he didn't have to die. He was one of the two people that never had to die. God took him up. A soldier also must be honorable, just like a man of God must have godliness. They must have a likeness to God. God called us to be like him. We aren't supposed to be sinless. We're supposed to sin less. We also have Peter in Acts 10. He had the chance to deny going to Cornelius' house, but he chose not to, even though Cornelius was a Gentile. He didn't come up with excuses. We also have Paul. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Imitate means to copy or to do the same as. So Paul here is telling us to copy him as he copies Christ. When we're baptized, we bear Christ's name. We're called Christians, and we need to act like Christ would. If we follow Christ's example, we can be men of God. Thank you.
All who live godly will suffer persecutions. 2 Timothy 3:10-12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'd like to start off by saying that football is a contact sport. In football, you will get hurt. You will get knocked down, and you will get bruised. But you have to try to get back up if you can. And that's how it is when you are living godly and are persecuted. You have to try to get back on track if you have fallen off, or stay on track. And then I'd like to tell three stories about how I was persecuted in my life. The first story is about how I had friends over. I wanted to have friends over for a Bible study. A few of them came, and some of them didn't. But I was sort of frustrated about that because they lied to me saying that they would come, but they didn't. But here in 2 Timothy 3:10 it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." So here Paul's telling us that we have to be long-suffering and persevere. So I would still ask if they want to have Bible studies. And then the next story is about how I want to do singing service and do all those kinds of things in the church, but I was told that I was too young, and I was sort of put down by that. Here in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." So here it's telling me that I'm not supposed to let anyone despise me just because I am young and younger than most. And then the next one is how I care about my sister because she was doing the communion trays, and there was a lady that took over, and my sister sort of just stepped back. But I was sort of frustrated because she just took my sister's job. And here it says in Romans 12, 16 and 17, if you would turn with me to that. It says here, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So that's exactly what my sister did. She stepped back and stopped. She didn't fuss or say anything that she wasn't supposed to. She just stepped back and stopped. And here in 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So here it's saying that we should return good for evil instead of what they say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So in conclusion, I'd like to say that when you are living godly and are persecuted, you can get through it with God. Thank you.
Good morning. Before I start, I would like to thank the elders and the leadership for letting me be able to go, putting me in this situation. I'd also like to thank the staff for teaching me, and I would also like to thank my fellow peers for encouraging me and motivating me. 911, what is your emergency? Now, many of us have probably heard this, maybe in a TV show, maybe seen it in a movie or read it in a book, or maybe even heard it in real life. This is the average response to an emergency call. Now, in these emergency calls, the caller is feeling a mix of emotions, maybe fear of the emergency, maybe desperation, hope, or even the lack of. But the operator is required by job to have a separate set of emotions. The operator must be calm. He must have control based on practice as well as experience. He must be clear-minded. He must be focused, not distracted, but fully dedicated to the caller and the caller's situation. Now, a friend once told me a story about an emergency call that unfortunately ended in a tragedy, and the story goes as follows. There was a burning building with 12 people in it. A fireman unit was deployed into the area, and 6 firemen rushed into those flames. Not concerned about their safety, their wants, their needs, concerned about those 12 people. Getting those 12 people out alive, getting those 12 people back to their families, concerned about doing their job. Now, when a 911 operator receives a call like this, the first thing that they do is send out a specific squad to meet the specific needs of the situation. If there is a fire, a fireman squad is sent out. If there is a robbery, a police squad is sent out. If there is someone in need of medical attention, a medic squad is sent out. Now, these squads also have their specific tools to meet the needs of the situation. A fireman might have an axe to break down the barriers between them and others, maybe a hose to put out the fire. The policeman might use guns to disarm the criminal or handcuffs to bring the criminal back to where they need to be. The medic squad uses first aid or any other medical equipment to heal the victim. Now, also, these squads have their specific skills that make them adequate for these jobs, such as the firemen have to be brave, they have to be courageous, willing to go into that fire and at all costs bring the victim out alive. The policemen must also be brave, they must also be courageous, willing to do what has to be done to bring that criminal to justice. The medic squad, they have to have a calm touch, a firm hand, a thorough knowledge of the human body. Now, in this simulation, the caller are all those who are lost, all those lost souls, all those people living in sin, the people God has required us to save. That 911 operator, the emergency department, that's us, the church, God's people. And God has required us to put away our distractions in order to seek and save the lost. After all, how would we feel if we called 911 and they responded with some of the same excuses that we give for not saving the lost? We call 911 and they respond with, I'm sorry, I would save your life, but I have family in town. I would save your life, but I'm hungry. I would save your life, but I'm just busy. Also, in this simulation, the squads, the different types of the firemen, the police, those are the different people in the church. The firemen are the ones willing to go right into that fire to rescue people from the fire of hell before it's too late. The policemen are the ones willing to go out there into the world, willing to be different in order to bring others to the church. The medic squads are the ones with the calm voice who are willing to encourage, to strengthen, to motivate, to heal our brethren. Now in Romans 12:5 it says, So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This means that whether you have the traits of a fireman, the traits of a policeman, the traits of the medic squad, we all form one body, one church. So what can the Bible do for us? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to read verses 16. Now, 2 Timothy was written by Paul. This was his last note to Timothy. These were the most important things he wanted Timothy to know. So now in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all works. So what does this mean? Well, just like those firemen have their tools, their axe, their hose, just like those policemen have their tools, those medic squads have their medical kits and first aid, we also have our tools. We have a tool that can break down the barriers between us and others better than any axe ever could. A tool that can extinguish the fire of sin in others, even in ourselves, better than any hose ever could. A tool that can disarm the temptations that easily beset us better than any gun ever could. A tool that can bring others to where they need to be better than any handcuffs ever could. A tool that can strengthen, that can encourage, that can motivate, that can help each other, that can heal each other better than any first aid, any medical equipment ever could. So in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us the parable of the seeds. And the parable goes like this. A farmer goes out to sow his seeds, and as he scatters his seeds, they land on all different types of ground. Some on rocky ground, some on thorny ground, some are eaten by the crows, some on weak dirt, and as they spring up, the sun immediately comes out and withers them away. And some land on fertile ground. But notice that farmer still sows those seeds every single year. We must be like that farmer and sow those seeds, whether the ground looks rocky, whether the ground looks thorny, whether the ground looks weak, or whether the ground looks fertile. You know, in this past preacher's camp, we had a devotional on sowing the seeds using technology. So are we willing to sow those seeds on Facebook, sow those seeds on Twitter, on Instagram, any type of social media that we might have? Just like in those 911 operators in real life, how they have to answer every single call with the same amount of urgency, we must also have that urgency when saving people, when bringing people to Christ. We must also have that urgency when bringing our friends to Christ, when bringing our family to Christ. We must also have the urgency when bringing strangers to Christ, when bringing the people that we consider enemies to Christ, the people that get on our last nerves. Unlike those 911 operators in real life who are only required to receive calls, only required to answer the call, answer the situation if it first comes to them, we must be that church willing to go out into the world to seek the emergency and resolve it. And just like how those operators are required to display emotions of calmness, of control, of clear-mindedness, of focus, of dedication, we must also be calm when teaching the word. We must also have control because we have practice in the word, because we have experience in the word. We must also be clear-minded, be focused, and most of all, we must be dedicated to doing what God has told us to do. Are we willing to rush into those flames? Are we willing to pull people out from their sin? Willing to go out there in the world? Willing to be different in order to bring others to Christ? God is our team. The Bible is our tool. But are we willing to answer the call of the emergency and do what God has told us to do? Thank you.
Wonderful job, men of God. So thankful for these young men, so thankful for